The views and opinions expressed by A Little Bit Culty are those of the hosts and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of the podcast. Any content provided by our guests, bloggers, sponsors, or authors are of their opinion and are not intended to malign any religion, group, club, organization, business individual, anyone, or anything. Hey everyone, I'm Sarah Edmondson.
Hi, I'm Anthony Ames, Sarah's husband, aka Nippy.
And we're here to talk about things that are just a little bit culty. We were in a cult and we woke up, and it was all captured in a docuseries called The Vow on HBO, also in my memoir, Scarred.
And then we made this podcast. I guess you could say we're technically a cult show now.
But not your typical cult show. We're not so much about the grisly details. We are about kicking the doors down on the shame and the secrets that make these culty things so destructive.
We're here to have frank conversations about how cool things can cross over into the cultiverse. How to spot trouble when you see it, and what happens when it comes to recovering from something culty, if that happens to you.
Each week, we'll call on experts, advocates, fellow survivors, and whistleblowers to help us unpack what's going on in the cultiverse.
We're here to share what we know on everything from red flags to resiliency, and to have a few laughs along the way, because sometimes you gotta laugh.
Thank God. Now, we have a lot to cover, so let's get this show rolling, shall we? A Little Bit Culty Season 2 drops new episodes every Monday on the Acast app or wherever you get your podcasts. Be sure to subscribe so you don't miss an episode. And to learn more, visit us on Instagram or at alittlebitculty.com. Good morning, Nippy.
The Bolts Weber.
You're just going to jump right into it?
Yeah.
What about our chit chat?
I've been waiting to say the Bolts Weber live for quite some time. It's been about 3 months. I just like saying the Bolts Weber.
Nadia Bolts Weber is our guest, and this is somebody who we've been talking about having for quite some time since I was on her podcast, The Confessional, last year, before we even had a podcast. So it's like a whole different life.
It's like The Rock, only the Bolts Weber.
Yes. And
see what I did there?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, in addition to our Mormon episode, this is the beginning of many religious themed podcasts, because like we've talked about, so many people have suggested we explore various offshoots of Christianity. And I'm learning a lot. As you know, I was raised sort of half culturally Jewish. I went to a Jewish summer camp. I had a bat mitzvah. There wasn't a real emphasis on God. My father was an Anglican minister, but he was atheist, but we celebrated Christmas. But technically, I don't think I've ever shared this publicly, but once when my parents were in England, I think I was about two, and they went out somewhere and my grandmother was looking after me, she took me across the street and got me baptized, like not with my parents' permission. And I would say that's probably like, I mean, I just think that's kind of funny that she would have the gall to do that. But I think that probably chapped my mom's ass a little bit. That was my story. It's a good story? No, not a good story.
Wait, you're Jewish?
Well, I just told you I got baptized. So I'm Anglican.
So what are you?
I'm an Anglican, Jew-boo, New Age, recovering cult survivor. I don't know what I am. I'm learning to find myself again. How about you? What do you define yourself as, Nip?
I mean, religiously? Mm-hmm. Oh, man.
You're not religious.
Well, we've established that my dad's side is Mormon. That didn't really stick.
But you guys celebrated Christmas.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't even really know what my mom was born. I just know that I had an aversion to religion because my grandmother would start trying to read a scripture before we went mm-hmm. to bed. And I was like, what's going on here?
Yeah.
My brothers and I would be like,
you weren't into it.
Well, her name was Goosey. You know, everyone has like a weird grandma's name. She went by Goose. My family's fucked with the names.
My grandparents on that side were Fluff and Buck.
So what's up?
Fluff Buck? And Buck. But also you don't want to mix those two up.
That's my coffee drinking name, I know. Remember?
Hello, Buck.
So anyway, like, it would be Goosey coming to read a scripture when she visited town, and we just fucking couldn't handle it. We're just like, we'd be like, go read to Louis. He's really interested in Matthew 3. And he'd be like, what the fuck, Nippy? I'm not. He's like, Nippy really loves Genesis. just throwing each other
under the
bus.
You just reminded me that
for
my bat mitzvah, which was really like a big party for me, although I did learn some Hebrew and do all the things. But my grandmother in England sent me a cross, and when I talked to her about it, she said, well, Donna, you do know that Jesus was a Jew after all.
You got some street cred?
I got some street cred. I mean, I think she was trying to be supportive of my bat mitzvah, but also at the same time slip in some Jesus. Oh, I hope we don't offend anyone
okay,
with this.
Okay, we'll give you that. We'll give you that.
We might offend some people with this one, but that's okay. I think that's the point.
Okay.
If you're offended, you might be in a cult. All right. Natty Boltz Weber is an ordained Lutheran pastor and founder of House for All Sinners and Saints in Denver, Colorado, a progressive, queer-inclusive Lutheran congregation. She's written 3 New York Times bestselling memoirs, including Shameless, A Sexual Reformation, which takes on what she sees as the harmful ideas about sexuality that Christianity has promoted throughout history. She's the creator and host of The Confessional Podcast, which I had the pleasure of being interviewed on, probably one of my most favorite interviews ever, and we'll include that link in our show notes.
She writes and speaks about personal failings, recovery, grace, faith, and really whatever the hell else she wants to. She always sits in the corner with the other weirdos.
In 2021, Natty took a leap and opened up a pop-up social network for prayer and connection called The Chapel. Talk about a tagline. Chapel has an iconic one. Everyone's welcome. Just don't be an asshole. Hear that, Nippy?
That was good. Good one, Sarah. You got me. Without further ado, The Boltz Weber.
Welcome, Nadia.
Thanks.
Thank you so much for spending time with us. I've been really, really looking forward to this. And I wanted to tell you that I brought my compass that you gave me.
Yay!
After doing yours. And we'll have already done the intro before this and talked about you. Pumping your tires is what Nippy calls it. Right. Doing the confessional was one of my most favorite interviews of all time.
Oh. Thank you.
One thing you don't know about Nippy is that he has nicknames for almost everyone in our lives. All my friends, it's just to keep everyone in track. And he has a nickname for you. And I think it's great.
Well, I'll preface it with saying I've been stuck with Nippy my whole life. So I kind of want to.
It's fair play.
Yeah. You know, I kind of feel like, look, you're going to come into my world for a little bit.
Prepare.
And I just loved your last name. Still love your last name. It's not past tense. Boltz Weber. And I just loved hearing it. And then, because we had to postpone you so much, I was like, what happened to the Boltz Weber? Like, when are we going to get some Boltz Weber up in here? And then like we had to push it. And I was like, Boltz Weber? I just.
And you're the Boltz Weber.
The Boltz Weber. Yeah.
That's nice. There's only 3 of us in the whole world, me and my 2 kids.
So you were Boltz and Eric was Weber or other way around?
Yeah, my ex-husband, Matthew, his last name's Weber.
Okay.
And if it wasn't a brand, you know, if my name wasn't basically a brand with all my publishing and stuff, I probably would have changed it just to Boltz. But, or if I had negative feelings towards my ex-husband, like if he was an asshole, then I would maybe change it. But because those things are, you know, it didn't matter to me. I'm fine with keeping it.
I like the full thing, the Boltz Weber. Yeah. It works for me. I don't know. Just, you know, and it happens instantly. It's not something I have to think about. It's just, boom, that's the Boltz Weber. That's the Boltz Weber.
That's awesome. Yeah. I love it.
Well, good. I'm glad you like it.
We don't tell everybody their nicknames.
After marinating in a lot of your talks in the last week, I figured you had thick enough skin to hear your nickname. So
yeah, no, that's fine. That's a pretty kind one. You know, what's funny is that my first memoir is called Pastrix. And the reason it's called Pastrix is because when I started blogging, these conservative Christian bloggers lost their minds and wanted to naturally write shit about me on their websites. And so, but they wouldn't use my title, Pastor Nadia Boltz Weber, because I'm a girl. And I'm like, look, there are a million reasons I shouldn't be a pastor, but literally being a girl isn't one of them, you know? But anyway, and so they made up a name for me, which they thought was insulting. They're the ones who started calling me Pastrix Nadia Boltz Weber, which sounded a little dirty. And I thought, awesome, that sounds great. I'm fine with that. And then it was meant to be an insult. But then when I was trying to decide what to title my first memoir, I'm like, oh, I know. I'm going to call it Pastrix, which then was a New York Times bestseller. So if anyone's like keeping score at home, I am pretty sure I won that round.
I really feel like you did, especially because the New York Times is just a little extra like ding.
Now it's like, that's my screen name on like my Peloton app is the Pastrix and stuff like that.
So is it extra special because it sounds like dominatrix? Is that
totally.
Like,
God. And you know what? I am totally, Sarah, I'm going to text you a photo because when this first started happening and it came out and then the book came out, somebody who follows me is a comic book artist and they did a comic book character called the Pastrix. And it's like kind of like me with my tattoos, but like sexy comic book looking dominatrix, but like with a thurible and a verge and all these like religious things in her hands. So I'm going to send a clergy collar. I'm going to send it to you because it's epic.
Can we maybe use that in some of the promotional?
Oh my God, for sure. I don't care. Yeah. Okay, yeah.
Our listeners are going to go nuts. Okay. Because I think I mentioned to you yesterday when we caught up quickly that so many people have reached out to us saying, like, when are you going to do a deep dive into, you know, the Southern Baptist? I was raised half Jewish, half pseudo-Anglican celebrating Christmas kind of thing. So I don't know any of these things. And I'm trying to learn so quickly. And we feel like you're just the expert and the person to, you know, educate us and also, you know, shine a light on these abuses, which I think you clearly saw from a very young age, which is why you didn't.
Yeah.
Fit in, right?
Yeah.
There was actually a line I heard you say somewhere about they didn't like your gumbo.
They didn't want my flavor in their gumbo.
Yeah. I was like, that's so brilliant. When did you figure that out? And what were the main problems you saw in the fundamentalist gumbo, as it were?
I mean, first of all, just a lot of it has to do with gender.
Right.
And so these ideas that women are supposed to be subservient to men, that they're never allowed to have any authority over men, we're like lesser creatures than men is basically what the teaching is. Mm-hmm. And so I think when it broke down for me was whenever there was a difference between what I experienced to be true and what I was told was true. Like when these things started to be in conflict, that's when I was kind of like, I'm going to have to go with my experience. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, for instance, like the gender thing came down to even we'd have Sunday school teachers who were women up until we were 12 years old. And then all of our Sunday school teachers had to be men because 12-year-old boys had more like authority in the church than grown women did. Wow. And so women were not allowed to teach boys once they were over 12 years old. And when I quickly started asking questions like, if I'm so inferior to this man who's my Sunday school teacher, why the fuck am I clearly smarter than him? And I mean, just something basic like that.
Right.
Like I knew that my intellect surpassed this man, very sweet man, who was teaching Sunday school. And I'm like, that doesn't make sense. Or like when I was told like homosexuality is a sin and you shouldn't associate with people who are gay and gay people are going to hell. And then like I was a kid who experienced a lot of alienation because of a disease that I had, which was kind of disfiguring from ages 12 to 16. And it made me kind of edgy and a little snarky. And it made me who I am. And I'm grateful for that. But once I got to high school, the only people who seemed to like me and think I was funny and fabulous and wanted me around were the gay boys, the gay theater boys in high school. And they loved me. And it was kind of a first, honestly. It was the first time there was a group of people who kind of felt like they wanted me around. And so basically I'm like, okay, here I have this conflict between what I'm experiencing, which is this love from these gay guys in high school, and what I'm told is true. And when those things started to be in conflict, I had to default to what I was experiencing as having some kind of authority.
Mm-hmm.
So basically in conservative Christianity, there is this incredible authority structure, and there's a continual indoctrination, especially of the children and teenagers, where basically you're told, here's what it looks like to be a person who's worthy of God's love. You have to repent of all your sins. You have to only think healthy you know, clean thoughts. You have to only be around other Christians. You have to have your quiet time in the morning with the Lord. You have to, you know, not feel up your girlfriend. And I mean, it's just, it's a continual indoctrination of what it looks like to be good. And of course, as a kid, you don't know any better. You want to be good. Like you want the adults in your life to be proud of you. The rebellion thing doesn't come till later. And so you're forced into this system, and we were taught to be very afraid of the world. Like, the world is corrupt. You should not be part of the world. But once I got out into the world, I'm like, what the fuck is these people's problem? Right. It's great out here, you know? So again, there was that conflict. Even with the, you know, my last book was about sex and Christianity. And even when it came to sex, there was so much fear around it. If you wear shirts that are too tight, boys will be made to lust and it'll be your fault. And if you allow yourself to go on a date alone, you might be tempted to sin. And if you give in to your lustful sexual desires outside of the bond of heterosexual marriage, you will destroy your life. You will become tainted. Nobody will want you. You will have given yourself to somebody and you won't have as much to give your spouse. You know, I mean, it's just constant indoctrination around sex. And yet when I had sex for the first time with my boyfriend, I was like, this is awesome. Like, I had great sex as a teenager, which I know isn't like super common, but I was like, this is definitely for me. And I think these people are insane. Hmm. So for some reason, I was able to go, yeah, bye.
Amazing. I'm so glad that you did. What is it about the Lutheran doctrine or church that's not problematic for you?
It's just a completely different theological system. Okay. The whole point of gravity to Lutheran theology is grace. Hmm. It's not making yourself good. It's not piety. It's not earning your worthiness or, you know, pretending to have a personality you don't or whatever. It's like our origin in God is grace itself. The fact that we're alive is grace. The fact that our worst mistakes never define who we actually are is grace. There's enough mercy and compassion in our divine source for us to draw upon, and that we shouldn't fall into traps of believing otherwise. And like, just the sort of super honest thing of, look, we're all simultaneously sinner and saint. We all live in this paradox of being like good and bad. And if we think we're all one and not the other, we're telling ourselves a lie, you know? So,
yeah. And if you don't make allowance for the bad, you can't evolve it to be the quote good that you're aspiring to be. It doesn't work where you just ignore it. Do you find totally. That the Lutheran part at least makes allowances for that in terms of
totally.
Exploring?
I mean, like, people are like, I can't believe that this person did this horrible thing. I'm always like, oh, dude, I totally can believe it. Right. Like, humans are horrible. Are you kidding? Right. So like, I'm never shocked. And people who are super optimistic about human beings, like who are really idealists, I don't know. I'm like, do you read the paper? Look at how terrible we are.
Also, in the face of certain religions, a lot of bad things have been done in the name of religion. So just pick up a history book from probably your own religion. At some point, you guys didn't embody what you profess. So,
but just to be fair, Christians aren't the only one trying to pull this off.
Sure.
Right. I mean, there's a lot of new age shit out there that is very similar, you know, in the sense of going like, the thing about evangelical Christianity, there's this toxic positivity to it, super duper cheerfulness and only positive things and giving glory to the Lord. And I just want to praise the Lord. I mean, half the things they say, I'm like, what does that actually even mean? But you're supposed to adopt a certain affect if you are to be seen as like holy and righteous.
Right.
And it's the same in like super new agey yoga. I mean, yes. At some point somebody decide having like super duper, like painfully good posture and like speaking with like a passive aggressive half whisper, like you maybe took half a dose of Xanax. Like that's like someone decided.
Sarah, do you want to chime in on how I'm allergic to all that?
Libby hates that. But by the way, toxic positivity has been a theme this season. So you're bringing it back for us really nicely. But Nippy has an impression of that character, that yoga character.
Oh my God.
Do it. Well,
So I have a web series that I wrote an episode for, and we shot it. We shot it like a month before our lives blew up and I had to put a lot of it on pause. And because some of the people were involved, were still involved with the cult and blah, blah, blah. And it's essentially an episode about really what you just did. It's like, I started doing yoga consistently when I got out here, and I don't do it that much anymore because of COVID and all that. And there's this woman in there and everyone's taking it seriously. And you don't know me well, but I'm kind of like a jock. You know, I mean, I was a jock growing up and.
Yeah. No, you're not kind of a jock, babe. You are the epitome of jock.
Yoga is stretching for me. Okay. Let's call it what it is. And I go in there, and all joking aside, I like it. I have good experience in it. But this woman just goes, "Now I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to take that negative thought right out of your head." And I'm going, "I'm not having a fucking negative thought right now."
Not till now.
But this was the joke in my web series. I was like, "And that thought that you're not good enough." And I was like, "Listen, sweetheart, my problem is not, I don't think I'm good enough. I'm arrogant and have a big ego. What do I do with that? Like, right. You know, it's like, this isn't my room."
Women are often like, "How did you find your voice?" I'm like, knowing when to shut the fuck up has been much more my issue in my life than finding my voice. Yeah. But see, we all have the thing that has, you know, that has a bit of a shadow to it, or that is a struggle for us, or attaches to our ego, or like, we all have that, right? It's just going to look different. Anyway, getting back to the Christian thing and the cult thing, both is that the thing that feels so, that just sort of like hurts me when I think about what happens in these groups, is that honestly, it feels like the thing that is exploited in people who become part of these are actually good parts of them.
Yeah, for sure.
It's not their like arrogance that's exploited necessarily, or like, you know, that they want to control people, or that, you know, they want to manipulate. Usually it's like, you want to be part of a community.
Yep.
You want a sense of belonging. You want to be somebody who strives to improve themselves, or to live in a good way, or to be somehow countercultural. I think, you know, maybe if our culture wasn't so fucked up, people wouldn't be so drawn to more extreme, like, countercultures. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? Right. Like, the impulse to like be a part of something that's potentially beautiful is a good impulse. And that's what's exploited.
We tell our stories. We change the world. A Little Bit Culty is proud to support the hashtag I Got Out project, which empowers survivors of cultic abuse to share their stories online as a catalyst for education, prevention, and healing. Learn more about the hashtag I Got Out movement and find resources at igotout.org. Did anyone learn a language in high school and then let it go and then have regrets about that later? If you're anything like me, then maybe you'll relate. I did French all the way up into 12th grade and then I let it go. I mean, I lived in Montreal for a few years and, you know, practiced a bit, but it just slipped away. And then I found Babbel. Babbel is the language learning app that sold more than 10 million subscriptions. And thanks to Babbel's addictively fun and easy little bite-sized language lessons, I've been able to get back my French. I've actually found learning French to be fun again. And c'est vrai, je parle français. With Babbel, you only need 10 minutes to complete a lesson, so you can start having real-life conversations in a new language in as little as 3 weeks. Other language learning apps use AI for their lesson plans, but Babbel lessons were created by over 150 language experts and voiced by real native speakers, not computers. Their teaching method has been scientifically proven to be effective. And with Babbel, you can choose from 14 different languages, including Spanish, French, Italian, and German. Formidable. That means wonderful in French. Plus, Babbel's speech recognition technology helps you to improve your pronunciation and accent. Clearly still working on that. There are so many ways to learn with Babbel. In addition to lessons, you can access podcasts, games, videos, stories, and even live classes. Plus, it comes with a 20-day money-back guarantee. Start your new language learning journey today with Babbel.
Right now, when you purchase a 3-month Babbel subscription, you'll get an additional 3 months for free. That's 6 months for the price of 3. Just go to babbel.com and use promo code CULTY. That's BABBEL.com, code CULTY. Our team at A Little Bit Culty Podcasts loves the Blood Ties podcast because it is gritty and current and fascinating. It's also a little bit culty. Blood Ties, the award-winning audio drama from Wondery, returns for its third season, Strange Days, with another thrilling story about greed, power, and deception. 5 years have passed since Eleanor, played by Julian Jacobs of Community, took over as CEO of the infamous Richland family empire, alongside her half-brother, Santino, played by Christian Navarro of 13 Reasons Why. Together, they decide to invest the family fortune in a groundbreaking, controversial new drug. But as shocking revelations about the new treatment emerge, Eleanor and Santino go to every length to protect their control of the Richland family dynasty. As Eleanor's father always said, medicine is a bloody business. Listen to Blood Ties, Season 3, Strange Days, on Apple Podcasts, Amazon Music, Spotify, or you can binge the whole series now, early and ad-free, by joining Wondery Plus in the Wondery app.
I know when we first met, you said that a lot of the people in your community saw The Vow and saw similarities. Yeah. Is that the main thing that resonated? Can you speak to that a little bit?
I think it's the fact that the people who found themselves deep into it were really just seeking to live a life according to spiritual principles or to be part of a community or for life to have meaning. And all of those are good things. And for that to be the thing that now you have to doubt in yourself mm-hmm. is that's the abusive part. Like to well me, put. That's the abusive part is well now put, yeah. a part that is a good thing in you. You're forced to second guess and to doubt and to be skeptical about. And that's very sad.
Or even find out that you may have been participating in the exact opposite.
At the same time. Man.
Right.
Oh, yeah. That's exactly right.
There's a delineation I make with Sarah, and I don't know if Sarah necessarily agrees, but it seems at a certain point, there's these tenets and these principles that these structures have. And a lot of people tend to push those principles and their morality at some point takes a backseat to their dogma. If that makes sense.
No, it makes absolute sense. Yeah.
And they lose their morality in the pursuit of the force that they're using to get their ideas across.
Right.
And that's the line, I think.
Yep. No, I think that's exactly what happens, because that's why in my last book I said, because what I did was I realized that like the church's teachings around sex and sexuality and gender really harmed people. So mm-hmm. they're pawning off these teachings as like, this is what God's will is for human beings. If you live this way, you will be happier. You'll actually have a more fulfilling sex life if you wait till marriage and you're faithful and all that stuff, right? And so what I kept seeing in my parishioners' lives and in my story is that the teachings actually were very harmful to people. Mm-hmm. And so I spent a year and a half interviewing people and said, what message did you receive from the church about sex and gender? And like, how did that message affect you? And then how have you navigated your adult life? And so the whole thing behind the book is basically, if the teachings of the church are harming people, we should rethink the teachings. We shouldn't double down on the teachings. Mm-hmm. We should never be more loyal to an idea or an ideal, or a doctrine, or an interpretation of a Bible verse than we are to people.
Right. Mm-hmm. At the expense of humanity.
Right. Because the doctrine was supposed to be for the people.
Correct. Right? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yeah.
I learned a lot from Shameless. And one of the things that I kind of was struck by, similarly to when I prepared myself for the Mormon episode, as an outsider looking in, I was like, but says who? Like, where? Like, how did this come to be? And I realized that a lot of the negative or harmful stuff you spoke of came from this one guy, Augustine. Can you tell our listeners who this dude was and how that shapes so much of the harmful doctrine, especially around sex?
Well, yeah. So, okay. Augustine's like one of the quote fathers of the church, right? And I don't want to say, oh, everything he did was garbage. Right. I mean, he wrote some really beautiful things. Everything was based in a way in his own experience, which was a little new. And some of his writings are just absolutely incredible. So I don't want to sound like, nothing's worthwhile. But if I were to take a group of people and ask them to tell me the story of the Garden of Eden, they would probably say, Satan tempted Adam and Eve to eat an apple. And that's when there was a fall from grace. And that's how original sin entered into humanity. You know, these are all things that they would probably include if they're telling me about the Garden of Eden. The thing is, literally none of that is in the text. Mm. All of that is in Augustine's interpretation of the text. So none of that is there, but everyone thinks it's in the Bible because he's that influential. And he had a lot of teachings around sex and temptation and fall and all that stuff that were actually really personal to his story. What you end up finding out in his teaching, he was like, in paradise, before what he calls the fall from grace, right? In paradise, one of the basic attributes of paradise before we fell into the original sin is Adam could control his erections, honestly. And what you learn about Augustine is that his original moment of shame came when he was in a bathhouse, which was a very common experience back then, with his father, and he was coming into puberty and he had an erection and he couldn't control it. And his father just said, oh, you're becoming a man, which means at some point I'll be a grandfather. Like he commented on it, right? And he was so filled with shame about this that his interpretation of Genesis was formed by the fact that he had some hangups. And so what the church did with Augustine's teachings is they encased them in amber and they're basically like, this is the word of God for all people. And I'm like, are you sure? Because I think it's just literally one guy's shit. Like, right. We cannot.
Crazy.
Some guy takes a dump in the fourth century. We encase it in amber and go, now for all time, this is God's will for us. And I'm like, I think it's one guy's shit. So it's okay. We all have shit. That's fine. But I'm just saying, like, let's do our work and see where some of these ideas originated from. And then we can decide, do these teachings lead to human flourishing or do they not?
Have you ever given Augustine a blessing? Like, could we heal him and then move forward?
I know. I really pissed some academics off with my very snarky telling of Augustine, whatever.
I think one of the things that allows those things to exist is they don't really let people go back and interrogate and ask questions because that crumbles the foundation, right?
Right.
They must be terrified to let that happen.
You look underneath the hood of Mormonism and it's dude goes back in the wood and has a vision. You could do that back then.
Right. There's a way in which allowing people to have these sacred texts and these traditions and these liturgies and things like that, and allowing us to take what we actually experience in the world and going to these sources and going, what might these have to say about how we can understand this? Like, it's okay to have things like scripture and tradition and doctrine and all that, but it has to always be in conversation with reality. Mm-hmm. Actual reality has to be the starting point.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you about those structures. Why do you think they go so haywire? You had your moment. And is there a case where they don't, where people aren't going to abuse that kind of power and do it? Are humans always doomed to, you know, build structures that start off good and then someone goes, hey, I can abuse this. And then here we are.
Yes. I think the answer is yes.
I think so too.
I'm the founder of a spiritual community. I mean, I spent 11 years of my life as the founding pastor of a congregation. And it was very important to me to try to remain sufficiently suspicious of myself at all times.
How'd you do that?
You planned your exit first, right?
I did.
Yeah.
I did. It wasn't because I'm so clever and evolved. It was that I met these two people who became very close friends when I was starting my church. And they were the second generation of leaders who took over from founders who stayed too long. So I just had this deep friendship with people who were cleaning up the pieces from these great founders of a church that didn't leave in time. They kind of messed it up by staying too long. So that was my cautionary tale. I did not want to hurt the church because my ego needed to stay longer or something like that. So it was hard. And I was talking to Sarah about this a little bit yesterday, is that I don't hear anybody talking about charisma in the sense of like, what is it? How does it function? What kind of work in the world can only be done by people who are very charismatic? Mm. But also, importantly, what is the responsibility of somebody who has charisma? Mm-hmm. We need to talk about how do you be responsible with your own personal charisma? And that's something I learned the hard way, honestly. I learned it by making mistakes. And it doesn't do anybody any favors if I'm not aware of the fact that if I'm in a room, what I say will probably have more weight and influence people more than what somebody else says. Not in every context, but in a context where people know who I am or where I'm the pastor. So first of all, we have to just accept that is true. And then we have to go, what does it look like to be responsible with it? We would have these things called liturgy guild, and it would just be like, whoever wants to show up can plan, what are we going to do during Advent or during Lent, right? And what I realized is that I had to be aware of my facial expressions while people are discussing ideas, because people are looking to, how am I responding to this? So if it's a collective process, I need to understand how much influence I have in that process, and I need to use it responsibly. And you can't do that if you're not a contemplative person who can be present and tuned in to what other people's realities are, not just your own.
Right. Let's speak to that, because I think that's really interesting, because it's a very hard thing to quantify. You know, Sarah can say, oh, she's charismatic. And I can say, yeah, kind of. And it doesn't have that with me. And then, but that doesn't mean the responsibility doesn't exist.
That's right. Your charisma is not going to affect every single person you come in contact with. That, it doesn't work like that. But okay, so here's an example. We'd be in the liturgy guild meeting, and somebody at my church, it was very important that nothing was a performance. We didn't have a band. We sat in the round. There was no front, no back. Everything was a cappella. All the music you heard came out of the bodies of the people who showed up. So we were really trying to democratize the experience in a lot of ways. And so unlike churches where you sit and watch the performance and the stage show, it wasn't like that. And so we were talking about what should we do during Good Friday. And somebody who was a little bit tone deaf to the culture of the congregation who was there said, you know, my wife, Susie, does a mime of the Stations of the Cross. And I was like, horrified, like literally worst idea that has ever come out. And he goes, it made our previous priest cry. And I was like, I bet it did, buddy. Like, that sounds horrible. Some middle-aged lady miming the Stations of the Cross. So I had to go, okay, I think everyone seems to be cringing like I am. If that's true, then what do I do in this moment as the leader without shaming him, right? And so I just took the temperature of the room, realized I was not the only one cringing. And I said, you know what? I would hate to change our practice of not having performance, especially on Good Friday, but we've not engaged the Stations of the Cross for a couple of years. And that's such a great idea. Does anybody have ideas of ways we could do that, right? So pivoting, not shaming him. And that was the best thing to do with my power. Another thing that happened was somebody wanted to sing a song that was from a musical, and I thought it was a horrible, horrible, horrible idea. And before I cringed and before I reacted, I had to take the temperature of the room, and it felt like nobody else was feeling that. And so the most responsible thing I could do in that moment was to shut up. And so, and they were right. It was, the idea was fine. So it takes a lot of self-awareness and a lot of presence to not mess things up constantly when you're somebody who has charisma.
Our team at A Little Bit Culty Podcasts loves the Blood Ties podcast because it is gritty and current and fascinating. It's also a little bit culty. Blood Ties, the award-winning audio drama from Wondery, returns for its third season, Strange Days, with another thrilling story about greed, power, and deception. 5 years have passed since Eleanor, played by Julian Jacobs of Community, took over as CEO of the infamous Richland family empire, alongside her half-brother, Santino, played by Christian Navarro of 13 Reasons Why. Together, they decide to invest the family fortune in a groundbreaking, controversial new drug. But as shocking revelations about the new treatment emerge, Eleanor and Santino go to every length to protect their control of the Richland family dynasty. As Eleanor's father always said, medicine is a bloody business. Listen to Blood Ties, Season 3, Strange Days, on Apple Podcasts, Amazon Music, Spotify, or you can binge the whole series now, early and ad-free, by joining Wondery Plus in the Wondery app.
So what you'd been talking about is, I think, kind of like the linchpin of what this episode is, at least for me. I don't want to speak for you, Nippy, but like in terms of somebody who has seen the abusive stuff is in a position of power, it seems like you're constantly checking yourself to make sure that you're not abusing your power, for lack of a better way of saying it. And that's such a gift for us to be able to talk to somebody in your position and share that wisdom with others. Because you're right, charisma, it is important for leadership. It's really hard to be a leader if you're not charismatic. And I think I read somewhere about charisma being like, comes from the root word enslavement, being enthralled by.
Well, you know, charisma can be viewed as an asset that you can use. It's just how you're going to use it. Are you going to use it to influence people in the right direction? Or are you going to use it to, you know, bed women?
Right. Well, I also started thinking more about it after I made mistakes with it. Like, there was a point where there was a young member of the church who hadn't been there that long, who I had dog sit for us when I was on sabbatical. My family and I went to the UK for a month. And that is actually a boundary that I had to change. Like, this person, what I didn't pay attention to when I made this choice was the fact that this person was very sort of focused on me, wanted to have a special kind of relationship with me. I didn't take the time to know enough about their story. Their mom had been their priest, I think, growing up. And there was some, you know, stuff there. And I didn't take the time to pay enough attention to know that would be a mistake to not have that boundary, to let somebody take care of my dog in my house for a month. And then I ended up having to draw boundaries for this person when I came back that were really painful for them because they thought, oh, I'm in. I have this special connection. And people wanting a special connection, a special interaction with the charismatic leader is very common. And so the only person who can make sure that there are good, healthy boundaries to protect everyone is the leader. The members can't do that. They're not going to do it naturally. Right. And so it was painful to this person. I hurt this person because when I came back, I had to kind of establish boundaries that really hurt them. So that was the thing that happened that made me go, oh, I have to pay a lot more attention. Mm-hmm. And I didn't have people in my home after that. Like, the boundaries are to protect them from me.
Right.
I mean, this is what's so interesting. When I was growing up in the Church of Christ, they taught us that all the rules in the Bible, like the Ten Commandments and all the rules in the Bible, those might seem like, hey, you don't get to have as much fun as your friends. But really, those rules are about the fact that God loves you and wants you to be happy. So it might seem like you're not having fun, but it's because God loves you and knows the best life for you and wants you to be happy. But when I went to Lutheran seminary, they're like, that's not the Ten Commandments are about the fact that God loves your neighbor and wants to protect them from you.
Different.
Do you know what I mean?
Right.
So, like, boundaries are about how do we protect ourselves from each other in covenant, you know? And it's very, very, very easy for a charismatic leader to not have boundaries and to have things be self-serving and for people to get very hurt.
That's another line as well. When what you're doing is serving you and your personal needs more than what the morality professes.
That's correct. And for me, it was like just needing a dog sitter, but it's the same thing. It's the same order of reality, just, you know, slightly less. So
there's a writer I follow, Yuval Noah Harari, wrote Sapiens and Homo Deus. And I saw him in an interview and he's talking about how the pursuit of power and the pursuit of truth are two different pursuits.
Yes.
Sometimes they look alike. It seems to me that if power is your objective, you're going to have charisma to get it.
Yeah. Right?
And if truth is your objective and you want to inspire people to truth, it's going to require charisma as well. So those two people look a lot alike.
Yeah. But there's going to be power that comes with it, even if it's not what you're necessarily seeking. And it's your responsibility to do that work in a good way. No one else is going to make those choices for you.
And to your point, I believe, if you have some sort of power, if you're not using it fairly or, you know, not abusing it, someone else is going to.
Yeah.
Someone else can use your power to.
That's right.
You know? It's a real fine line. You're either taking it, giving it, and there doesn't seem to be, I mean, I guess the Constitution is one that attempts to acknowledge it, you know, with mm-hmm. checks and balances, but to self-impose your checks and balances, I mean, responsibly, you know, I was impressed when I saw that one of your interviews where you planned your exit first, that's a start, yeah. you know, I mean, yep. so, wow. you know, it's not a lifelong pursuit to feed your ego or whatever. So,
yeah. Well, the other thing I get like just immediately suspicious of are spiritual leaders that mm-hmm. have already evolved or right. are some, do you know what oh, I mean? Yeah. Like gurus.
So much gurus, of that right now.
Gurus of any variety. Yeah. I immediately, I mean, it's kind of like the toxic positivity, passive aggressive, half whisper, I'm so spiritual people. I'm like, when somebody acts like that around me, I assume they are a monster. I do. I just assume you're a monster. Yeah, like yeah. if you... And so one of the things in my parish is my parishioners said, we really like having a preacher who's clearly preaching to herself and letting us overhear it. Oh. That is a very different kind of spiritual leadership. I mean, people sometimes, Christians will get really like upset because of the fact that I use swear words. And they're like, you're supposed to be an example. And I'm like, an example of what?
Well, you are an example.
I mean, I'm like, okay, I am an example. I am an example of what it looks like to be desperately in need of grace every day of your life. So if that's what you're looking for in a spiritual leader, then you're welcome to read my stuff. But that's it.
Okay. So here's one of the things that I found really interesting, because you must have had this conundrum go on. Is it safe to assume that a lot of conservative people are attracted to religion, et cetera? Right?
Yes. Yes.
So is there some sort of reconciliation between those two groups, and how do you appeal to both? Because I'm sure both might find you appealing.
In some ways, I tend to defy some of the categories because I'm actually a very orthodox Lutheran theologian. So like I'm more of an orthodox Lutheran theologian than my bishop is by his admission. Right. But I'm socially progressive. And so, I mean, if I'm going to take shots, I'm going to take shots at other liberals. Like conservatives, that's a joke that writes itself. You know what I mean?
I totally agree. This is exactly what I've been saying to Sarah.
This is what he wanted to ask.
That's just done so much. But to be inside of something and critiquing it has a very different power to it. Like, for instance, I'm so committed to the idea of grace and mercy and forgiveness that sometimes it makes me a bad liberal mm-hmm. because I actually want to see the humanity of people who I disagree with. I'm not willing to just put them in a dismissive category as some irredeemable, horrible person. Mm-hmm. And then that's it. I can't do it.
That's the work.
That's the work. And yep. like, I'm not somebody who's going to dig up something somebody tweeted 10 years ago that now is a bit tone deaf and rub their face in it mm-hmm. and say, well, this is who you really are.
Right.
You know, and, right. and then no form of apology or any statement they make could possibly dig them out of this hole. You know, there is a performative cruelty.
Right.
To the left right now in a way that is absolutely unhelpful. Mm-hmm. It does not further the agenda. Basically, mm-hmm. being a progressive on social media right now is like a very poorly designed video game mm-hmm. in which you never actually get to play against the other team. The whole thing is you get ranking points by pointing out how members of your own team are wrong. Meanwhile, the other team's not engaged.
Right.
And then we call it activism. Right. I'm like, what the
fuck? Well, that's kind of what I was saying. You usurp the principle you profess to uphold.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Would you say that wokeness is a little bit culty?
Oh, yeah, for sure. I do.
Cancel culture, a little bit culty? Yeah.
Well, totally. You use the term limousine liberal.
Yeah.
Wait, what does that mean? What does that mean?
Limousine liberal. It says it all. It yeah. says it all to me.
I'm a liberal in my limousine, you mean? Like, I'm
I don't want to go off on.
No, but I think that's important. I think we haven't done a podcast about it, but this is a really important thing that's happening right now.
Let me keep it in the language that I think, you know, Nadia is trying to promote. Like, yes, what was it? Is a joke that writes itself? Yeah. I mean, when you see the behavior, it's easy to dismiss it and say, that's not something I'm going to participate in. That's not a conversation I'm going to have. It's so hateful. It's so hurtful. But I think what you're talking about, call it alt-left or whatever, is this dressed up language. It's violent language dressed up in a pretty uniform of progressiveness. And it really seeks
liberation.
Yeah. And it's modern day crucifixions and it's online.
Yeah. It's so cruel.
It is. Cruel.
What's the answer to that? Like, how do we get out of this? Because it's really problematic.
They want power.
How do we get out of it now? Like, how do we address it without getting canceled ourselves? You know, like,
I don't know. I mean, that's the problem. That's the issue. I mean, I can't even tell you how many conversations I have with other people who are somewhat public figures and about this stuff. And at the end, they say, of course, if I said any of this publicly, my career would be over. And these are not hateful opinions, right? These are kind of like, is this thing going too far? Or like, do we really have to use this word? And like, something happened that really I can't get over. And it has nothing to do with the person who said it. It has to do with the cultural moment. So my 23-year-old nephew was shot and killed 2 months ago. It is horrible. And there's a whole story to it. But an hour or two after I found out, I was just so distraught. I went on Twitter. All I said was, grief is disfiguring. That's it. That's all I wrote. And within minutes, somebody said, I understand the sentiment of this, but the ableism of using the word disfigured is really destructive.
Oh my God.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, I was like, fuck you. Yeah. You know, like his body's not even cold. No curiosity about what would lead somebody to say grief is disfiguring on Twitter. No kind of compassion of like, this person's clearly grieving. No grace. It was just everything is like, how can I scan every word that this person used so that I can point out how they're wrong and I'm woke? And I was horrified that somebody would do that. Mm-hmm. And that is the moment we're in. And so the thing is this is why social media, you know, gives with one hand and takes with the other. Mm. There's no covenant of how we will be with each other. And so we have this thing that allows for the very worst instincts that we have to be rewarded.
Right.
Rewarded. I mean, there's that dopamine hit because they've done these studies that say if you use inflammatory language, intense emotional language, negative language, you're so much more likely to get likes and retweets than if you have moderate or positive language.
Right.
And so people who are not in the healthiest place emotionally, probably, who are not in the best place, write out of their worst instincts. And we all go, yes, thank you, exactly this, you know, and we retweet it with a little fist or whatever, and they get a little dopamine hit. They biohacks their brain chemistry. And so they want to say something that does that even more because we're little fucking rat addicts, you know? And so we are not helping them.
That's a good point because normally they have low self-esteem and that's why they're there.
We're rewarding it and it's pathetic. And you can't speak out against it. Yeah. Everybody who has tried has been attacked. Now, you do not have to be a historian to think at what points in history have movements that have purported to be for the people and for liberation created a social environment where any kind of questioning of them or any kind of pushback is seen as treason.
Seriously.
These did not go well.
Ever. Ever. There's hundreds of millions of bodies that are stacked up as a result of this kind of these precursors. You know, we have a culture that's so far removed from anything catastrophic at this level that they don't understand how fleeting the privileges that we have are.
You know, I just spent the past 5 weeks walking the Camino in Spain, and I kept thinking about empire the whole time because the Spanish Empire was pretty successful.
It was.
I mean, look at how many Spanish-speaking countries there are in the world. Mm-hmm. That's because the Spanish Isabel and Ferdinand, you know, knew how to take over the world. So I was thinking about empire. And it's funny because you go to Spain, the business is open, you know, when they feel like it and for about 45 minutes and then they're closed from like 1 to 5 and then maybe a couple hours at night. I'm like, you guys are not getting your empire back with these kind of business hours. You know this, right? But anyway, so I was thinking about empire because when you go into the cathedrals in Spain, they are grotesque.
They're huge.
They, they're huge. That's fine. I'm not against a big cathedral. The thing that is grotesque is that behind every altar is this huge wall of gold, Baroque gold.
Oh, wow. That is
the world's wealth from Central South America and Jerusalem that the Spanish Empire stole and put it into altars. And so you go into these cathedrals and it's just gross. And there are these huge gold statues of like their soldiers and the Moor killers. And I mean, when religion and empire is intertwined, it does not go well for people. Right. It never goes well for people. And so, I mean, we see part of this, this move to theocracy in the Republican Party in the States.
Yeah.
Look at the Virginia election. I mean, it's horrifying. The classic move is to use God as camouflage.
Yes.
For your own shit. Yeah. And so basically when people say, like, Nadia, given all this stuff about Christianity and all of its crimes and misdemeanors, like, how in the world are you still part of it? I have a letter of call from my bishop as the pastor of public witness for the Synod. Like, I am still connected to the institution, still ordained. I still preach at big churches, all that. And I'm like, you know why? Because scripture and theology and liturgy are way too potent to be just left in the hands of those who only manipulate them to justify their dominance over another group of people.
That's a good point.
It's the same in legal circles that basically, you know, certain populations will hide behind things like constitutional originalism, for instance, to say, oh, my interpretation of this law, it's not an interpretation. It's the founders. This is what the founders intended. Right. It just so happens to be an interpretation that exclusively benefits the class of people I am in, but it's not me. Yeah. And that people do the same in religion. They're like, so this interpretation of like, how women should be and men should be based on my interpretation of scripture. This is just God's will. It just so happens to be that I'm a man and I'm the one who gets to do the interpretation yeah. and I'm the one who benefits from it, but it has nothing to do with me. It's God. So, I mean, looking for camouflage when, I mean, to always ask what class of people does this teaching benefit right. is a question we should always be asking. Mm-hmm.
And if you can't ask it, that's a problem.
Correct.
Ding, ding, ding.
Another tactic is too, is similar to that, is normally it's a group of people defining another group that is the perpetrator of their problems.
Yeah, yeah. Oh my God. Always.
Incidentally, doesn't involve them, right?
Totally.
It doesn't recognize their interdependence and how the problems are all a manifestation of all of us. But normally it's a domain of people that are thriving.
Oh yeah. Well, this is why we love the cancel thing, the call yeah. out thing, is because like, if I know that I struggle just a tiny bit with some racist thoughts, it feels super icky, right? It's gross. I'm the only one who knows it. It's very icky inside of me. And those icky feelings build up and I have to do something with them. They build up. They build up in all of us. So when someone comes along who's like kind of overtly racist, oh my God, it's a fucking relief. You know why? Because we get to thrust all of our icky shit onto them. Mm. And then if we kill them or we cast them out of the village, it alleviates that anxiety that we have and it builds social cohesion because we all agree who the bad person is.
It's not you.
Oh, no, it's never right. me, of course.
And then we get to virtue signal in the process.
Yeah, exactly.
And feel super good about it with the gold stars.
Exactly.
Instead of what you're proposing is look at that person, provoke their ignorance and help them. Like,
yeah,
you shouldn't cast them from society for having, for being
human.
But how
do you help them if you cancel them?
Or maybe we just do our own work so that we don't have the strong desire to have to cast a person out of the village because we need them to carry all of our shit for us.
True.
That's good too. Some good ideas being thrown around here. But Nadia, when I originally reached out to you, you know, I had a certain idea of where we were going to overlap, you know, with our stories. But one of the things I really loved about my time with you on the confessional is that you were kind enough to end with a blessing for, you know, for me to move forward and to heal. Mm-hmm. And I know you've been following, you know, the whole NextGen debacle. Is there something that you'd say to us, to survivors or people who've gotten out of abusive, not necessarily cult survivors or, you know, religion survivors, abusive relationship survivors, people who are learning to trust themselves again without the external doctrine of a church or a cult leader telling them how to be?
You have your own connection to the divine. Like, you have your own connection to wisdom, and that it doesn't have to be mediated through another person. And the process of coming to trust that is the path to healing. Like, it's really good to be able to articulate what harm was done to you, who perpetrated the harm. It's so good to be able to just be really honest and to dig in and to tell that story. But if that's the end, if that's the story you have on a loop for a very long time, you're not going to actually get free from the harm. Like, I think the freedom from the harm comes from keep telling the story, keep letting that story evolve, and forgive yourself for the way that you were participating in something that hurt you, or the way you perpetrated it to hurt other people. I think that forgiveness of ourselves for our involvement is part of the healing, that just being clear about how somebody harmed us or a system harmed us is a half measure. We're like, forgiving ourselves as well, I think is where some of that freedom and healing comes to.
That's wonderful. And a lot of our listeners are ex-members of different things, and Nippy and I are, you know, figuring our shit out in this forum with them. So
totally.
We all thank you for that.
And what does it look like to have compassion for your former self? You know, like, to be able to place your hand on your own heart and to say, little sister, like, there were some good things that you were seeking and they went sideways, and I'm so sorry. And I honor the fact that you still have these good things in you and they remain good, you know?
Didn't think I was going to cry this episode, but they're, you know.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I appreciate that. Nippy, yeah. Are you crying? I can't see you.
No, I'm not, sir. I'm listening.
Little brother.
Little brother.
Yeah. Thank you, Nadia. It's really, yeah, really kind of you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Everybody is going to read Shameless and check out Confessional. Anything else we should know about what you're up to now?
If people want to like engage with my work, I have The Corners on Substack. You can find me there.
What is Substack? I don't know that.
It's like an online publication. So I write there. There's a lot of free stuff. And then some people are subscribers and they get an essay every month and a Q&A every month with me. But a ton of it is available for free too.
That's
and
so
also
cool.
I give subscriptions for free to literally anyone who emails us.
Cool.
So yeah, there's that. I have a chapel online I started that is a pop-up thing. It's just for a month. It's just for 1 year. So we have 6 months left of that. People can check that out.
So I can join your chapel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We pray together a few times a week and it's pretty simple, but, and then yeah, the podcast, there's
amazing
stuff.
Yes. Easy to find. We'll put it in our show notes.
Okay.
I wish I could give you a big hug.
I know.
I hope one day we do get to meet because
The Boltz Weber.
The Boltz Weber.
The Boltz Weber. It's in the can. Woo.
It was fun talking to you guys. Thanks so
likewise
much.
Thank you, Nadia. Bye. I love Nadia.
The Boltz Weber.
She was really wonderful and so gracious with her time.
That could have gone on for...
Yeah, I mean, I really appreciated the conversation about leadership and charisma and power.
I agree.
Any thoughts on that, Nippy?
You know, I don't know. I'm channeling an appetizer, some sort of salad at this moment.
Word salad.
Word salad.
It's interesting. Demonizing, say, power, success, will have many people worshiping on the other spectrum, dependency and weakness. In essence, making someone's liability a virtue. The victim now has become the abuser and the one with the power and success. These two things intertwined can subvert power and success and promote weakness.
I wish people could see the look on Nippy's face when he
I'm dead serious. I'm
he's
locked
so
in.
He's so serious. And he's just
I'm
like.
Locked in. Well, there has to be a moment when you drop that shit. You're like, fuck, did that work?
Oh, shit. Nippy, we forgot to ask her what chaps her ass.
Oh, my God. Text her.
How did we forget that?
Text her. Dude, I'm sure she could nail a good chaps my ass too.
Listen, I think that generally the...
First, we apologize to our listeners.
I mean, we apologize to our listeners for not asking Nadia what chaps her ass. But I'm going to say that like all the things that she said...
I'm canceling you right now.
Don't cancel me.
Yeah, no, I'm going to cancel. No, I'm going to do it on Twitter. You won't even know about it.
Oh, well, I'll wake up tomorrow morning canceled by my husband.
Okay.
No, but seriously, I think that what she was saying, there's a lot of things she said, like the woke cancel culture chaps her ass.
The limousine liberal thing is awesome.
Of course, now the liberals are going to hate us thinking that
not the real liberals.
No, the real liberals love us.
Yeah.
It's the limousine liberals.
Yeah.
Sorry, guys. Cancel me. Go ahead before my husband does.
I'll beat you to it.
Tune in next time. Thanks, everybody.
Sinking down to the depths of the ocean. I'm hanging on to the weight of my love. If I let go of it all, I could leave. But I know.
Let's keep the conversation going. We'll be back soon with more episodes of A Little Bit Culty with more experts and survivors. And sometimes experts who are survivors, as well as some familiar faces from The Vow from HBO. If you've got suggestions or questions on upcoming topics, find us on Instagram at A Little Bit Culty.
And for more background on what brought me here, my memoir, Scarred, The True Story of How I Escaped Nexium, the Cult That Bound My Life, is available on Amazon, Audible, and where most books are sold.
If you'd like to help us spread the word about A Little Bit Culty podcast, please give us a 5-star review and tell your friends to subscribe.
Seriously, like take out their phone and tell them to press subscribe. It takes a second. We're also available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and every major listening app. And if you're listening on a smartphone, tap or swipe over the cover art of this podcast to find show notes and helpful resources.
You might also find some offers from our sponsors there. And when you support our sponsors, you help us keep this podcast going. Just don't be a little bit culty about it.
A Little Bit Culty is executive produced by me, your co-host, Sarah Edmondson, and Anthony Nippy Ames.
That's me.
Associate producer is Jess Tardy. Produced, edited, mixed, and mastered by Citizens of Sound. Our amazing theme song, Cultivated, is by John Bryant and co-written by Nigel Asselin. I'm Sarah Edmondson, and thanks for listening to A Little Bit Culty.